We've been talking about God's sovereignty this year, and as I was reading some of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament about God, I was impressed at the number of times that the Apostle Paul talked about how God is faithful. Faithful is not a word that I think of very often in terms of the sovereign God. It's a word that I think of usually in application to me or other people that serve God. There's something about being faithful. And it figures so prominently in the Apostle Paul's writings. I tried to understand a little bit about why that might be. Paul went through an awful lot of things in his life. He knew what it was like to have friends desert him. He talked about Demas. You know, we read the statement, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And we think about what that says about Demas. But as I was thinking about Paul, I thought about the disappointment that Paul must have felt. How he had to write that nobody stood by him when he was accused and he was on trial before the Roman authorities. I think about how disappointing that must have been. I've been let down by people, and I'm sure that you have. We've been let down by people that we thought we could count on. Sometimes it's a brother, a sister, a parent who lets us down. Sometimes it's a preacher who lets us down. Sometimes it's an elder who lets us down. And I can't think of anything that hurts worse when it's a spouse who lets us down. We ought to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, when he wrote, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, that we lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us, because we look at this great cloud of witnesses that are around us. And we ought to be able to rely on those people that are in our life to keep us going. It's so important that we know faithful people. And that's what the Apostle Paul talks about when he talks about God. He says, God is faithful. So I spent a little bit of time trying to understand where this concept of a faithful God comes from. And it comes from the Old Testament. You know, the Apostle Paul said, God is faithful. How could he say that? Because he'd seen what God had done. How do you know that you have faithful friends? Because you know what they've done. And there's this word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language. It's the word emet. And sometimes it's spelled E-H-M-E-T. Sometimes it's spelled E-M-E-T. It's this word emet. Interestingly, it's really closely related to a word that we use, not a Hebrew word. We say amen when someone leads a prayer. And the best way to understand this statement, amen or emet, is to think of it like when somebody finishes a prayer, we look at them and say, true dat. That's what emet is. It's truth. And that's God. He's truth. So I looked at the definition of this word, Brown, Driver, and Briggs. That's kind of the gold standard for understanding Hebrew words, like Strong's and Thayer's is the gold standard for understanding New Testament Greek words. Brown, Driver, and Briggs is the standard for understanding the definition of Hebrew words. Well, it's this Hebrew word. It's number 571. And if you're looking at Strong's definitions, it's firmness, faithfulness, or truth. Do you ever think about that? How truth and faithfulness go hand in hand? They just have to work together. It's sureness, or it's stability. Remember what Jesus said about building your house on the sand? You have to have a firm foundation. You have to build on a rock, because a rock never deserts you. Sand, on the other hand, the water comes and it washes the sand away. And you've probably been like me. You've walked on the beach and you stand in one spot. You think you're standing on solid ground. A wave comes, crashes around you, and all of a sudden the sand around your feet is gone. But this word, emet, this is sureness. It's stability. It's continuance. It's faithfulness. It's reliableness. Or we would probably say it's reliability. It's truth as a token. Most of us wear wedding rings if we're married. I have one. And when I preach weddings, I talk about wedding rings, and I talk about it as a token of the promise that we're making. I give you this ring to stand as a reminder that I'll always be there. Sometimes it's used of testimony. Sometimes it's used of judgment. It's just judging what's true. It's used of divine instruction. It's truth as a body of ethical or religious knowledge. And it's true doctrine. It is, in an adverb sense, used to describe something that is in truth. Well, how does this apply to God? Look at just a couple of passages. 2 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, at verse 3, you see this word emet. Now, it's not translated emet or amen or anything like that. Here in 2 Chronicles, it's translated truth. Now, for a long season, Israel had been without the true God. We read a statement like that, we think, well, there were false gods. And so this is what distinguishes God from the false gods. He's the real God. He's the true God. And that's a part of it. But there's something else about God. He is just true. He's God because he's true. He never lies. God never fails us. He's always there. Think what it would be like to have been in Israel and nobody was telling you about the true God. And that's what was happening. In 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, at verse 28, you see this word emet used. It's, again, it's translated truth. And this is not so surprising because this is the kind of thought that we usually associated with the idea of truth. 2 Samuel 7. Now, O Lord God, thou art that God, thy words be true. And we usually think about truth in opposition to a lie. Are you telling me the truth or are you telling me a lie? That's usually the way we think about it. That's just a very small part of it. But it is a real part of it. And so Samuel says, O Lord God, thou art that God, thy words be true. Everything that God said is true. But to see that that's not the entirety of the concept of truth, look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter at verse 13, he says, thou camest down upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven, and you gave them right judgments and true laws. He's talking about God. He said, what you did at Sinai is you gave them true laws. That's not something that's the opposite of a lie. That can't be the meaning here because it's applied to laws. He gave Israel true laws. Faithful laws, maybe. Laws that were in concordance with everything you saw around you. Well, maybe that's a part of it. But God gave true laws. And it's not just good laws. It's not just the law the way the law was supposed to be. But there's something about God's law. It just, well, when we talk about something like this, we say it rings true. It comports with everything that I know. God said, don't lie. And I know that if you lie, you create all kinds of problems for yourself. You can't remember the lies you told. And so when someone questions you, and yes, my mother was an excellent, and just kind of epitomized the ability to question me long enough so that I forgot the lie that I told just a few minutes ago. She could see that things didn't fit together very well. And I'm not real bright, but I can figure that out. When God said, don't lie, I know that's the way it's supposed to be. That's true laws. God said, don't steal. It's just a true law. That's the way things ought to be. And I know that. All of that's built up in this idea of emet and how it applies to God. And you know, it also applies to us. In Genesis 32 at verse 10, the apostle Moses says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. That's me. I'm distinct from God. God is true. And I'm not always true. Sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. I can't be exactly what God is. That's what I want to be. He says, you've showed it unto thy servant, but with my staff and I have passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. That's what Jacob had to say to Israel, to Esau. I'm not always true. You can read the story of Jacob to Esau, and you can see the duplicitous nature of some of the things that Jacob did. They're not praiseworthy. Yes, he was a person who sometimes practiced deceit. In Exodus, the 18th chapter, at verse 11, excuse me, at verse 21, you find some instruction to Moses. He's supposed to appoint judges in Israel to help him hear cases that arose among the Israelites. He says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over them to be rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. Men of truth. And then it says, hating covetousness. Now, covetousness is not something that we typically apply to truth. But it should be. In Nehemiah, the 7th chapter, at verse 2, Nehemiah kind of extends this idea. He says, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over all Jerusalem. And why did I do that? Because he's a faithful man and he feared God above many. Faithfulness is an attribute of true people because it's the attribute of the true God. And if we're going to be like God, we're going to have to learn how to be faithful people. We're going to have to learn how to be true people because this is what God expects. So you think about what it means to be true. It's a whole lot more than just not telling lies. That's a part of it. But there's a whole lot more to this idea of a faithful God. And we're going to examine some of those things that Paul focuses on when he talks about a faithful God. We'll talk about how God always keeps his promises. He promised good things. He will make it happen. And you also have to encounter the fact that God promises that if you disobey him, if you hurt his people, he will exact vengeance upon you. If you sin, he will exact vengeance. That's what it means to be faithful. So we'll talk about some of those things, how they play an important role in what the Apostle Paul thought about God. That's what's important. That's what we want to understand. That's why we serve a sovereign God.